was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant to you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings. Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. You will name her Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let us hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. It's beginning to read at verse 31 of Mark 8. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do sit down. If I was to give this sermon a title, it would be The Last Temptation of Christ. Not with any reference to the book or the film by Kazantzakis, which I have neither read nor seen, respectively, but because it seems to me that what we are faced with in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, is what will be for Jesus, I believe, the greatest and the final temptation that Jesus has to face. And as we'll see, he faces it again and again on the road to Jerusalem. That is the temptation to turn away from the cross. We're familiar with the other three temptations Jesus faced, I expect. Last week we didn't look at them because they didn't come in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew and in Luke, they're set out there, turn these stones into bread, the devil says, if you're the Son of God. In other words, if you're really God's Son, can't you feed yourself? Aren't you allowed to make sure that you're well fed, to look after number one? If you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, why not jump down from the temple and the angels will catch you? If you're the Son of God, can't you set the agenda? Can't you call the shots? What sort of power do you have if you can't even fulfill Scripture? And then the third temptation, bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything. You can have all the treasures, money, sex and power are all waiting for you if you'll just worship me. And Jesus resists him, of course. But then as he comes to the cross, it doesn't say, and Satan tempted him, but that's why he turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. This is Satan's temptation." He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. In other words, by the leaders of his people, of God's people. And that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Don't talk like this, Jesus. What do you mean? Rejection, death? No. You have come as the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You will be victorious. You will be triumphant." And it's the temptation to come down from the cross, to avoid the cross. It's the temptation to go for sonship and glory without going the way of the cross. And it comes up, and Jesus resists it. "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "You're thinking, Peter, like men think. You're thinking with human wisdom, of human glory, human power. But that's not God's way. You are tempting me to go the devil's way." This is, I think, for Jesus, the greatest test, to avoid the pain, the anguish of the cross. And it comes up again and again, as I said. In Gethsemane, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, "If possible, the hour might pass from him." "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." Temptation is not temptation unless we really feel it, unless we want to do the thing that we're being tempted to do. Jesus wants to escape the cross. Everything in his being cries out to avoid it, but he knows that this is God's will, yet not what I will, but you, what you will. And I call it the last temptation because even on the cross, as Jesus is dying, Satan comes again and puts his words in the mouths of others. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said. Irony, he did. "But he can't save himself." Irony, he could. "Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Yes, everything in Jesus is crying out, let me come down from the cross. I am the Christ. I am the King of Israel. Let me do that. But he knows that he must suffer and must be killed. Back to Mark chapter 8. There's a little Greek word, dei, D-E-I, which means have to, must. And that's the word that comes across in this passage. He began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer, that the Son of Man must be rejected, that the Son of Man must be killed. It's the only way. It's God's plan, and it's the only way that we could be saved by the Son of God, by the Christ, by God himself being nailed to a cross and dying in our place. That was the only way. In Gethsemane, when Peter lashes out with the sword, he says, "Put your sword away. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say," little Greek word again, "it must happen in this way." This is the only way. But the temptation for Jesus must have been, "Oh, come on. Yes, Father, release the angels. Yes, Father, release me." This was the last and greatest temptation of Jesus. But he resisted, as he resisted the devil time after time, because he knew this was the only way that we could be saved. And reflecting on that, it made me think about us and what is our temptation. And I see it as a threefold temptation as we look at the cross. And the first is to avoid the need for the cross. This is a very modern kind of temptation. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 8. And there are many in the church today who would say to us, "Oh, judgment, sin, sacrifice. These are not very 21st century words, please. Let's not talk about sin. People don't like talking about sin. It's not helpful. It's not positive. Creates a very poor self-esteem if we talk about sin. Let's do away with that sort of talk. Let's do away with talk about God's judgment or God's anger. Let's instead speak only of God's love. That's much nicer. That's much more positive. And judgment, very negative. Bad PR for the church if we talk about these things. And so Sylvester and I both know college lecturers in our respective times at college who wouldn't sing certain songs because they didn't like the emphasis on God's wrath and Christ's sacrifice. This is one that they would avoid, for example, or he was telling me one of his tutors would change the words. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Well, for one of my tutors, it was how deep the Father's love for us. I can't remember exactly which words he wouldn't sing, but they don't like this talk of wrath and judgment and sin and sacrifice. Because they throw in this word, it sounds, they say, like cosmic child abuse. God killing his son, sending his son to be killed for salvation. Isn't that child abuse, they say? But what this view fails to see is that Jesus was God. It's losing Trinitarian theology, because if Jesus was God, as I believe he was, as the church has always proclaimed that he is, if Jesus was God, then God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That the person on the cross was not someone God sent, but was God himself coming in the flesh. God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and is. So God is dying on the cross. God is taking our place. God himself is sacrificing himself for us. And our little brains can't cope with that. My brain can't cope with that. How God's in heaven and on the cross, and how God's heart is torn apart. I can't get that. Nor could the early Christians. But they said, we don't get it, we don't understand it, but if he's God, it's not surprising he's a bit bigger than our understanding. And that's how we understand what's happening on the cross. God is dying to reconcile us. And so we preach the cross, and we preach sin, and we preach judgment, not to condemn people to give them a bad self-esteem, but to give them hope of forgiveness and freedom and the promise of restoration and reconciliation and life. We have to have the cross. If the cross wasn't about sin and death and judgment, what was the point? There are many ways Jesus could have showed us how much God loves us without dying on a cross. Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a very modern problem, as I said, this talk of sin and death and judgment. But in the first century, it was just as difficult to believe in a crucified God. I've shown you this before, and I showed it at Alpha recently. In the first or second century, someone scratched a cartoon on a wall of a stupid Christian with an ass-headed God on a cross. Say, Alexamenos worships his God. You must be crazy. God on a cross? Madness. And the temptation was there for the early Christians, just as it is for us, to kind of skate over the cross, not to talk about the cross. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified. Now we know this is a stumbling block to Jews. You can't say that. We know it's foolishness to Gentiles. You're crazy. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God, for he is the salvation of the world. He is the forgiveness of our sins. He is the reconciliation between man and God. And that's why we have to preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul said then. That's what we say now. If we lose the cross, we lose the heart of our faith. We mustn't give in to this temptation to stop talking about the cross. But we have another temptation, especially when we're talking with non-Christians, especially when we're talking to people outside the church who we want to come to faith. Or they've just come to church, they're just putting their toe in the water. And we don't want to talk about taking up the cross. We love to talk to them about salvation and glory and blessing and joy and love and grace and peace. These are wonderful things to offer. Come to Jesus and he will give you all this. Oh, and in the small print, it does say, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. But don't worry about that now. We can come to that later. Do we not know that temptation? To want to preach peace, love, joy, salvation. Let's not talk about the fact it's going to be tough. Jesus would not do that. Something I may have noticed before, but certainly picked up again, as if for the first time, was the fact that this passage says, then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples. This teaching was not just for the disciples, the in crowd, you know, those who'd come to follow Jesus, had faith in Jesus. He says, hang on a minute, let me just get everyone to hear this. Come on, everyone, just come a bit closer. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in the first century, taking up your cross did not mean having a bad back or a difficult relative. It meant dying. It meant being tortured. And if you were Jesus' PR advisor, you'd say, Jesus, this is marketing madness. Are you trying to drive them away? Don't you want them to follow you? But Jesus had to tell it how it is. If you want to follow me, come and die, is what he was saying. Let's make it clear right from the start. Let's not pretend it's all going to be easy and enjoyable and fun. It's going to be a hard road, but it's the road that leads to life, to quote one of his other parables. We have a temptation to avoid talking about this, but if we are to be true to Jesus, we have to tell people straight. There's a cost to discipleship, and it means taking up the cross. Because our temptation, too, is that we ourselves avoid carrying the cross. Dave Hopwood, who came a few weeks ago to speak to the men and gave us some input into our services, puts it beautifully in his book, The Bloke's Bible. Why couldn't Jesus have just made it a little more attractive? Take up your cross for a few yards or so, till the end of the street, till you feel a bit tired. Take up your cross and put it down again. Do some exercises with it, up and down and up and down, and rest. Take up a little cross, a fluffy cross. A chocolate cross, a happy cross, a little cross of calm. We'd like that. In fact, to my horror, but not complete surprise, on the internet I found you can buy chocolate crosses. And if you are a Roman Catholic, you can have Jesus on it and have a chocolate crucifix. How tacky is that? But also how utterly, utterly removed from the reality of the cross, which was horrendous and bloody and brutal. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A man must come and die. A woman must come and die to follow Jesus. We must die to self because that's the only way to live to him. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. This is not masochism. This is the way of salvation. It's the way that Jesus walked. He had to die and give up his life to be raised up with the Father, by the Father. And we too have to sacrifice the old, the failed, the human, the selfish, the independent, the weak, the worldly and temporal, in order to pick up Jesus' life, the life of glory and eternity and fellowship with the Father. That's what baptism's all about, going down into the waters of death and rising to new life. Because Jesus didn't just talk about judgment, he also talked about glory. Because the Son of Man is coming in his Father's glory with the holy angels, and for those who give up this life and put their old life behind them and take up Jesus' cross and follow him through death, they will share that Father's glory. As Paul said in Romans 8, if we're children, then we're heirs of God, and we're co-heirs with Christ. But, he goes on, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The way of the cross is the only way of salvation. The only way of salvation is the way of the cross. We sometimes worry about sharing our faith with others, about telling other people we're a Christian, about talking about going to church, about inviting them to come with us to a church event, because we're afraid that they will laugh at us, that they will mock us, that they will reject us, look down on us. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Sometimes if we're honest, we fear getting more committed to God, giving more of our lives to him, because we're afraid what he might demand. We're afraid that he might call us out of our comfort zone, that we're afraid that he might ask us to do something difficult that we don't like. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And in case that's a bit challenging, in a Muslim country, many people know that if they have to speak out publicly and say that they are a Christian, they risk losing their family, their job, and perhaps even their life. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And so today, across Muslim countries, many people are still doing that and following Jesus, despite the cost, because they know that the way of salvation is the way of the cross. But they know that the way of the cross is the way of salvation, and there is no other. Let's just be quiet and reflect in silent prayer for a moment or two. Lord Jesus, help us to take up our cross and follow you wherever you lead. Amen. And by one of those divine coincidences, tonight's passage from Colossians that we're looking at in our 6:30 service takes up this theme again and talks about the mystery of suffering, why it is that when Christ reigns in glory, we still share in his suffering. So if you want to explore that further, come tonight up at 6 or listen to it on the web. Let's stand. Let us affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing.